Well, again, if you were late this morning, I want to welcome you to Lakes Free Church and our Advent season. We are so glad you're with us, and we are praying that over the coming weeks, the Lord is going to tune our heart to the true meaning of Christmas. We're going to be staying in our series here in the Gospel of Mark, but we're going to be looking at some different themes related to the Advent season as we go forward. And isn't that incredible? You know, I planned the sermon series out a year in advance, and when we get to the weeks around Christmas time, it just so happens in God's providence that the passages we're going to look at really fit with this Advent season. So we're going to continue on this morning as we are in Mark chapter 4. Let me just encourage you, if you came in late this morning, we had the Anderson family light the first of our Advent candles for us. I also shared with the church that we have a special Christmas present for every family in our church this holiday season. David Jeremiah's Why the Nativity, 25 compelling reasons that we can be confident in the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And so I'd encourage you to stop by our Next Steps desk and you can pick up this great book full of just really incredible, powerful reasons to believe in Jesus as the promised Messiah of Scripture. Some of you know that I'm involved, in addition to my work here at Lakes Free, with some Christian apologetics, giving a defense of the faith, why we believe what we believe. And God's given me a number of opportunities to share around the country and around the world on the topic of apologetics, giving a defense of our faith. In the past month, I've had some really fun opportunities. I was recently on our own member Heidi Anderson's podcast talking about the end times. You can check that out at HeidiLeeAndersonMinistries.com if you're interested. We had a great conversation on the end times. Then 3 weeks ago, I was down in the Ames, Iowa area speaking at a couple different churches on different apologetic issues. 2 weeks ago, I was at Bethel University. I did a Turning Point USA event there at Bethel. We had about 60 students in attendance and a question and answer session. Great time. But I share that with you because in each of these settings, one question in particular came up. I find it fascinating that this is a topic that's on a lot of people's minds today. It's a topic that's huge in our culture today, and that is the question of AI and artificial intelligence. Christians and our culture in general are asking the question, what is the implications of this rapidly growing and expanding technology? A lot of Christians are wondering, are there implications for AI when it comes to God's end times prophecies? And friends, I would say absolutely. I think there very much is the possibility that artificial intelligence is going to be a huge factor in the end times. When we read the book of Daniel, for example, and Daniel 12:4, when he's prophesying about the signs of the end times, he tells us one of those signs is going to be this rapid increase in knowledge throughout the world. And we see that, right? You can go on your smartphone today and basically find an answer to any question that you can imagine. I hear from teachers and professors at universities all the time telling me, you know, how hard it is to be a teacher these days because people have more information in their pockets than even the professors do on the subject matter. In fact, I had somebody fact check me just last week in my sermon. They texted me on Sunday afternoon. You know, I'd shared that illustration about shedding skin cells. Apparently, I said we shed pounds a day. It's actually pounds a year, but I made that mistake. So somebody, you know, went to their Grok and they checked it out and clarified that for me. But this rise of AI is really incredible. Revelation chapter 13 tells us in the end times, one of the signs of the Antichrist is he is going to control the world economy. And the Bible tells us that if you don't have this mark of the beast, whatever that ultimately is, that you won't be able to buy or sell or participate in commerce or the economy. These are all biblical prophecies about things that are going to happen in the end. And I think a lot of this is tied into artificial intelligence. I was listening to the Joe Rogan show recently, and he had Elon Musk on, and he was asking Elon Musk about the rise of artificial intelligence. And Elon Musk was saying, look it, in another 5 years, he was predicting in 5 years, we're not even going to have cell phones anymore. We're going to have a device that is plugged in to the artificial intelligence cloud, and it's going to do everything that we want it to do for us. It'll make our calls for us. It'll dial up any information we have. And then he talked about it's not a big stretch to think with what they're doing with things like Neuralink and planting chips into people's brains now. It's not a big stretch to think that one day we will physically interface with this artificial intelligence. So again, people are questioning this. They're concerned about this. And as one recent interview I listened to said, artificial intelligence is a technology that is growing and expanding. It's taking on almost its own type of life. It's like the first life form that hasn't ever had to compete with natural selection. This particular evolutionary biologist I was listening to was making the case and argument for. So this is something that people are watching and they're concerned about. And like I said, people are asking me questions about this. But friends, what I want to remind us about today as Christians is while artificial intelligence seems as if it's unstoppable, the reality is there's only one true unstoppable force in this world. And that is the advancing kingdom of God. In fact, for those of you who might be concerned about these end times events, don't forget the Bible tells us how the story ends. Remember Revelation 19, Jesus is going to come back with all of the saints and he is going to conquer the Antichrist and all the wicked in this world. He's going to destroy them forever. He's going to rule and reign over the earth, Revelation 20 tells us, for 1,000 years. After that 1,000 years, there's going to be the great white throne judgment where sin, evil, and wickedness will be judged for all of eternity, cast into the lake of fire forever. And then God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth that we will experience perfect paradise in eternity with God. Friends, we're on the winning side here. So as followers of Jesus, we need not fear. But as I said, there's only one true unstoppable force in the world, and that is the kingdom of God. This is what we're celebrating this Advent season. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son, Jesus Christ, into the world. God took on human flesh to personally reveal himself to us. That's what Advent is all about, the incarnation of Jesus Christ. And Jesus came so that we could know who God is and so that we could understand the way to a personal relationship with him. We've been looking at this throughout our series in the Gospel of Mark so far. Remember back in Mark 1:15, Jesus tells us why he came, right? He says, repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus came, Mark said, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, that there is this hope for new life, for a personal relationship with God through his amazing grace. It's not of works. It's not of anything that we do. It's what God has done for us and made available to us in the person of Jesus. Well, this morning, as we continue in Mark chapter 4, we're going to look at three parables related to the kingdom of God. Jesus is going to share with us today the nature of the kingdom's advance. How is it that this gospel kingdom advances? When he's going to show us this unstoppable kingdom of God in three parables. We're in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 21 through verse 34. I want to read our passage this morning, then I want to come back and highlight for us the meanings found in these three parables. So Jesus said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. And yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Let's pray together. Lord, we pray that you will open our eyes and open our hearts to the meaning of these parables this morning. Help us to see clearly through these illustrations that you've given us the power of the unstoppable kingdom of God. And may we be inspired and encouraged as we recognize the reality of who we are as kingdom people and what you've invited us into and the hope that we have in the promise of the kingdom. So we thank you, Jesus. We pray this in your name. Amen. Jesus here describes for us the nature of the unstoppable kingdom. And the first thing that Jesus describes for us is the kingdom's revelation. The kingdom's revelation. Take a look at verse 21. Jesus says to his disciples, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand?" The lamp he's talking about, of course, in first century Israel would have been an oil lamp. It would have had a wick that would be dipped in the oil, and then you light the end of the wick, and then it would burn and illuminate the house. And friends, of course, we know that's the whole point of a lamp, isn't it? Lamps are meant to shine. They're meant to illuminate the darkness. A lamp that's hidden away is absolutely worthless. A couple weeks ago, before the snow fell, I had the opportunity to go outside and decorate our house with some Christmas lights, right? And I'm pretty proud of this. This is about as good as it gets at the Carlson family house. My kids were begging me for years, "Dad, why don't we put up Christmas lights?" And they come home for Thanksgiving, and they see our houses all lit up, and they're, "Dad, what are you doing? We've been asking for years." I said, "Well, I'm an empty nester now. I finally have time to do stuff like put up Christmas lights." But friends, it would be absurd for me to go out and decorate my yard with these Christmas lights and then at dusk go outside and throw blankets over the top of them, right? Why would anyone do such a thing? It would be absurd for me to go out to Menards and buy a whole bunch of LEDs and plug them in my garage and then shut the door so that nobody can see and enjoy them, right? Because lights are meant to shine. They're given to illuminate the darkness. And in the very same way, Jesus tells us God sent the light of the gospel into the world to illuminate the darkness of this lost and sinful planet. Jesus gives us another illustration here in verse 22. He says this, "For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light." Like a Christmas present. Hidden away in the downstairs closet, only to be brought out on Christmas morning. This is exactly what Jesus is describing took place with the gospel. The gospel was once hidden. It was secret knowledge. It was hidden to the world. The world didn't understand the mystery of the gospel, but now Jesus is saying the gospel has come. It's been revealed. It's been made known. The Apostle Paul describes it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He says, "Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God." Paul is saying, look at this gospel we proclaim. This was a secret. This was a mystery. The rulers of this world didn't even comprehend it. Otherwise, of course, they would have crucified Jesus if they would have understood the mystery of the gospel, the mystery of the kingdom. Paul elaborates on this idea in Ephesians chapter 3. He says, when you read this, speaking of his letter to the church in Ephesus, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles, that's us friends, we are fellow heirs and members of the same body and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan and mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Again, over and over again throughout the New Testament writers speak of this message of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, as a secret. It was a plan of God that he orchestrated before the foundation of the world, before anything was even created. And it was hidden from the world until 2,000 years ago in the incarnation, when God sent forth his son, Jesus Christ, to reveal the mystery of the gospel, how we might enter into a personal relationship with God through faith in his son, Jesus Christ. And of course, we know that that happens through his gift of amazing grace that he purchased for us on the cross through his shed blood and through his resurrection power, which gives us new life and abundant life. Friends, this is the mystery, and the mystery has now been revealed. Jesus next shares with us a very curious statement in verses 24 and 25. He says to his disciples, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." Now, what exactly is Jesus getting at here, friends? Well, I want you to imagine two people approaching Jesus. One has a tiny little measuring cup, and the other has a large bucket, a large 5-gallon pail. And both of these individuals approach Jesus, and who do you think is going to receive more from Jesus? The one with the little measuring cup or the one with the 5-gallon bucket? Friends, this is what Jesus is talking about here. To the one who comes to him wanting more, longing for more, responding to his teachings, putting his teachings into practice, to that person who comes with a full heart longing for even more, an open heart longing for even more, Jesus is going to pour into that person. He's going to reveal even more wisdom, even more knowledge, even more of the secret of the mystery of the kingdom of the gospel. Jesus is going to give that person more. But to the one who comes to Jesus with the tiny little measuring cup, they're going to receive very little. And as a result, they're going to have very little understanding. In fact, as we saw last week in verses 10 through 12, the one who comes to Jesus with little or an unreceptive heart, they may even face judgment ultimately for not fully responding to the gospel of the kingdom. And so the question that we need to ask ourselves this morning is simply this: what measure am I bringing before the Lord today? Am I coming with my little measuring cup this morning? How did I come to church today? Did I come with a little measuring cup? You know, maybe just give me a little something, Jesus. Or did I come this morning with my bucket asking Jesus, fill me, Lord. Give me wisdom, Lord. Give me knowledge, Lord. Friends, that should be our heart's cry every Sunday morning. That should be our prayer as we're driving to church on Sunday, that we've got our buckets and we're coming expectant, asking Jesus to fill them so that we might grow more and more in wisdom and knowledge about who he is and who we are in him. I pray, friends, that we never take for granted the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus says to his disciples in Matthew chapter 13, verses 16 and 17, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people long to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." Friends, do you understand the privilege that is ours this morning? You can go back and you can read about some of the greatest heroes of the faith in the Old Testament. Moses, and Joshua, and Isaiah, and Jeremiah, and all of these people longed to understand God's plan for the coming of the kingdom of God. but we have been the privileged ones to have received the knowledge of this mystery. Jesus has made it known to us. Again, friends, this is why we celebrate Advent. This is why we celebrate Christmas, because God has made the good news of the gospel clear to us. The mystery has been revealed. The light of the gospel has been lit. We have been blessed by its illumination. But for us today, the question that we need to ask is simply this: is the light of the gospel shining through me? Is the light of the gospel shining through me? Do you remember what Jesus said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world, friends. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Friends, our light, the light we've received, it was made to shine. Our family has a tradition on Christmas Eve. After coming to church on Christmas Eve, we go home, and my wife has made a great Christmas Eve dinner for our family. We all sit around the table, and before we eat, we have a tradition where we sing Silent Night together around the dinner table. And as we do this, we each have a little candle at our place setting. And we light our candle. The first person lights their candle, and as we sing Silent Night, we pass that flame to the person sitting next to us. And that flame makes its way all the way around the table until everybody's candles are lit. Friends, this is who we are as kingdom people. We are people who've been blessed with the light of the gospel, and now our calling is to share that light with others, to pass on the light so that they too can carry on the revelation of the kingdom of God. Jesus, in his second parable in our passage this morning, next reveals to us the kingdom's resource. What is the basis? What is the resource that causes this kingdom to grow? I mentioned a few moments ago, 3 weeks ago, my son Caleb and I traveled down to Iowa to do some speaking at a couple churches. As we were driving down 35W through Iowa, it was evening when we got there, about 9 p.m. when we pulled into town. But all the way down through Iowa, we were seeing out in the distance, out in the fields, lights of tractors. Tons of them. I mean, dozens of lights out in the distance as far as the eye could see. And these were tractors. These were farmers who were bringing in their harvest, bringing in the last of the corn harvest, the last of the soybean harvest. As far as the eye could see in the darkness, we were seeing these lights. Well, it was very interesting. The next morning, I was speaking at a church just north of Ames, and the pastor introduced me to two men who were farmers in that community. And I asked these farmers, oh, interesting, we were seeing all these tractors. He said, yeah, that's probably our production. I said, what do you mean your production? And the pastor told me, well, these guys both farm, let me get this right, these guys both farm 20,000 acres. That's 31 square miles. Friends, I have trouble growing vegetables on the pots in my backyard, in my deck, right? Can you imagine 31 square miles? Just massive, massive production. But understand, for all the work that these farmers do, for all the employees, for all the equipment, at the end of the day, the growth of the crop is out of their control. It is God who is sovereign over the harvest. Listen to what Jesus says again in verses 26 through 29. The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts the sickle in, because the harvest has come. Friends, our parable here should be a great encouragement to all of us. See, sometimes we labor long and we pray hard for the ministry of the gospel to impact the lives of people that we know and love. And oftentimes we wait and we wonder, are we ever going to see any fruit, Lord? But what this parable reminds us is that God is in control of the fruit. And the fruit of our gospel ministry is in his hands. Listen to what Jesus said to Peter and his disciples in Matthew chapter 16. When Jesus came in the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They said some John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, Petros, you are a little stone. And on this rock, Petra, this massive foundation stone, your declaration of the gospel, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Friends, Jesus says, I will build my church. I will build my church. God is the one who brings the fruit. I'll never forget a few years back, I had a Sunday morning. Pastors sometimes have a bad morning. I'll just admit that. We sometimes have, you guys know that. You go home and say, man, Pastor Jason just kind of had a bad morning today. Thank you. You're very gracious. Sometimes we lay eggs, just stinkers, right? I had a Sunday morning a few years ago. I got done preaching. Everybody had left church. I was just kind of discouraged. I was bummed. I felt like, man, I didn't feel like my sermon resonated. I felt like people were staring at me like I was, you know, watching paint dry or something. Just the whole morning just felt off for some reason. And I remember Pastor Stephen, who was still here at the time, came into my office and saw me sitting there at my desk, and he's asking me, you know, you okay? What's going on? I said, yeah, I just felt like today was a little off. And Stephen said to me, well, it's a good thing Jesus said, I will build my church. And you know, that was exactly what I needed to hear in that moment. And I've never forgotten that. For whatever reason, no matter how many times I've heard this passage in the past, for whatever reason, Pastor Stephen's words were a great encouragement. It's not about what Jason does up here. It's not about what Lyle or the worship team does or what happens in any of the other ministries happening throughout this building this morning. It's God. It's the work of the Spirit. He is the one who ultimately brings the fruit. And friends, isn't that good news for us? God calls us to be ambassadors of the gospel, and he's gifted each of us for service towards that task. But at the end of the day, we need to remember that it is he who builds his church. This is what the Apostle Paul reminded the church in Corinth of in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Paul says, remember, they're fighting. Paul's my guy. Apollos is my guy. You know, he's more important. Paul was more important. Paul says, who is Apollos? What is Paul? These are servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. Again, what a great encouragement to each of us. God is the one who ultimately is responsible for the growth of his kingdom. I remember the first time I learned this lesson, I was in high school, and we had done like a few weeks of evangelism training in my youth group. And on the last day, the last weekend, we went on a retreat. We were down at the Mall of America. And our youth pastor had sent us out into the mall with these surveys, and the surveys were meant to engage people in conversation and then ultimately hopefully share the gospel with people. And I remember I was so excited, man. I was trained up. I was ready to go. I was on fire for Jesus. We went into the mall. I had the chance. I shared probably with half a dozen or more people that day. But none of them responded to the gospel. And I remember going home that evening, and I remember talking to my dad, and I was so bummed. I said, Dad, I mean, like, we had great conversations, and I had great answers, and I felt like we were having good conversation, and people were asking great questions, but no one responded. And I'll never forget, my dad said, Jason, your responsibility is to sow the seed. It's God's responsibility to bring the fruit. And I'll never forget that. That freed me. That freed me to minister in ways that I could have never comprehended without that lesson. And that should be something that is very empowering for all of us. God calls us to be seed scatterers. We're not responsible for the growth. That's on him. He's the one who brings the fruit. This is a lesson that some of the greatest heroes of the faith, some of the greatest missionaries in history have had to learn. I think of people like William Carey. William Carey, who spent 40 years of ministry in India and saw very little fruit. 40 years pioneering in that very difficult country. And William Carey would write home to his friends, the future is as bright as the promise of God. What promise was he talking about? He was talking about the promise that God will bring the fruit. And if you go to India today, friends, because of the pioneering work of William Carey, who saw very little reward for his efforts, but today in India there are over 40 million Christians, God brings the fruit. I think of people like Adoniram Judson, who toiled in Burma for 40 years, modern-day Myanmar. 40 years. He lost 2 wives on the mission field. He lost a number of children on the mission field. At the end of his life, he saw only a handful of converts for all of his efforts. And yet he would write back this poem, "In spite of sorrow, loss, and pain, our course be onward still. We sow on Burma's barren plain, we reap on Zion's hill." And today in Burma, friends, there is a thriving church. Millions of Christians who trace their spiritual ancestry back to the efforts of Adoniram Judson, who saw very little fruit during his lifetime. I think of some of our own missionaries today, modern-day heroes of the faith, like my friend Matt Stanghelly, Matt and his wife Deborah and their kids. From here at Lakes Free, God called them to the mission field, serving in Norway, one of the hardest mission fields in the world today. Norway is one of the most secular nations in the world, totally anti-God. They've turned their backs on the God of the Bible and Christianity. And the Stanghellys have been there for years now, toiling in some very, very hard ground. Just a couple weeks ago, Matt sent out a newsletter. He was just rejoicing because they had held a retreat at their church and over 35 people came to this retreat. And he was praising God for 35 people. Friends, 35 people for us is like a mid-size ABF group. But for them, that was incredible fruit in that very, very barren land. Friends, we need to be praying for our missionaries. We need to be praying for God to bring the fruit. See, we're responsible to sow the seed, but the fruit of salvation is in the hands of God. Second thing Jesus tells us in our passage this morning is he points us to the kingdom's result. What's the result of all of this work? What's the result of God's fruit and growth in the kingdom? Jesus tells us the result in verses 30 through 34. He points us to the illustration of the mustard seed. The mustard seed, Jesus says, which is the smallest of all seeds. Now, I've had skeptics say to me, Jason, there's smaller seeds. You know, Jesus got it wrong. The Bible's not inerrant. Friends, Jesus is using hyperbole here. Right? He was a human. He was God in human flesh. We use hyperbole all the time, right? It's not literally the smallest seed. Jesus knew that. He created everything. But in his day and age, that was recognized by most people as the smallest of all seeds. He says, look at this little tiny mustard seed. This little tiny mustard seed will ultimately grow into this huge plant, to a huge tree even, providing shade for all the birds. I had an elder from Arizona, from a church in Arizona. He had visited here this past summer. He heard me talking about our Vision 45 initiative, our vision for the next 20 years here at Lakes Free Church. And he called me up one day and he asked me if he could pick my brain on how did Vision 45 come about. And I told him the story that I've shared here with you guys. Vision 45 was really Holy Spirit inspired, and it happened a couple years ago as I was preparing for Easter Sunday, preaching on 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul talks about 500 brothers who saw the resurrected Jesus, and it changed their lives. And I've shared this with you. In the ancient world at that time, they didn't count women and children when they used numerical counts for population. So when Paul says 500 of the brothers saw the risen Christ, he's actually talking about probably upwards of 1,000, if you include women and children, 1,000 believers who saw Jesus alive after the resurrection in the same time, same place. And Paul says that these believers went on to transform the world. Friends, that's what Jesus is talking about. This tiny little mustard seed, the beginnings of the kingdom, which started after the resurrection, and 1,000 believers who saw Jesus risen from the grave, and God took that tiny seed of those 1,000 original followers of Jesus and blew it up into what today is the worldwide kingdom of God. Look at verse 32. When this mustard seed is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. Isn't that cool imagery? This is what the kingdom of God turns into. It turns into this massive tree, and Jesus says all the birds come and make nests in its shade. And this is a metaphor, friends. This is a metaphor for what the church does. Right? When these birds come into the shade of the mustard tree, what are they doing there building their nests in the shade of this mustard tree? Well, the kingdom of God is a place of invitation, right? The birds flock to it because it looks warm and inviting. It's a place of rest. This is where I want to build my home. This is where I want to find rest and comfort. It's a place of shelter from the storms around them, right? I'm going to build my nest under the shade of the branches of the mustard tree, and there I'll be safe. There I'll be protected. It's a place for new life, right? What do birds do when they build nests? They create little baby birds, right? If you wonder how that happens, Pastor Rick can tell you later. He's sitting right over there, right? They create little baby birds. New life grows, and those baby birds grow up. They mature, and then ultimately, what do? They leave and go out, and they build their own nests. Friends, isn't this a great metaphor for the church? And I think about what God has done here, even in our own church, Lakes Free. We just celebrated our 40th anniversary this fall, right? And you think about what is Lakes Free. Lakes Free is all of this. Over the last 40 years, we've seen God do all of this. This past Wednesday night, we had a great Thanksgiving Eve service. One of the things we did is we had an opportunity for people to share testimonies. And we heard some great testimonies. We have a white rose on stage this morning because Wednesday night at our Thanksgiving Eve service, a young man who's been coming to our church, he's friends with a couple of our other young men in the church who've been inviting him, he works with them. This young man named Frank, he stands up in front of the whole church and he says, "Hey, Pastor Jason, I just wanted to thank the Lord because a couple of weeks ago, I've been coming to your church, and a couple of weeks ago, I prayed to receive Jesus." I'm like, awesome, man. I'm scattering seed up here. I don't even know what God's doing. But God's bearing fruit. And Frank gave a testimony to that. We're celebrating Frank this morning with a white rose. And then right down here, Joe and Alicia Gellerman and their girls were sitting. And Lisa stands up and she shares with all of us who were there on Wednesday night. She says, "You know, Pastor Jason, a few years back, I started coming to this church all by myself. And I prayed every Sunday, one day that my husband would join me, one day that my kids would join me." This was years ago, and she was coming by herself for 2 years, all by herself. And God has done a miraculous work in that family's lives. And now they come to church and they worship together, and their children go to the youth group here at Lakes Free. And God has transformed their entire family as a result of this. God is growing his kingdom, friends. And then we had friends like Daryl Mosby and Greg Anklin who shared testimonies. Daryl, who broke his neck earlier this year. Greg Anklin, who had a heart attack earlier this year. And they told stories of how the church was a place of comfort and shelter and support for them. How dozens of people came and visited them in the hospital. How they took care of their homes and their families while they were in the hospitals. And they testified to the power of being a part of the kingdom, being a part of God's church. Those were just a few of the incredible testimonies that night. But friends, understand, God is doing this same thing, not just here at Lakes Free, but he's doing the same thing in faithful gospel-proclaiming churches all over the world. And he's done this throughout history. And just like Jesus says, like the smallest of seeds, the kingdom of God will grow and grow and grow. The kingdom is on the move. It cannot be stopped. It will not be contained. And we can be confident, friends, that the victory is ours through Christ Jesus our Lord. I was recently reading a book on World War II, and it was about the 100th Bomber Group of the Air Force. These were the men who flew the B-17 Flying Fortresses. It was an incredible book, credible account. It really focused on the last year of World War II. Many people point to D-Day when we invaded Normandy as the ultimate battle of World War II, that basically the war was ended. But many people don't know that the battles went on for a full year after D-Day as the Germans fought fiercely to protect their homeland and the Nazi Empire. And this whole story was about how these flying fortresses were really responsible for a lot of the victories because they went and they decimated the German supply lines. They knocked out the railroads. They knocked out the roads. They knocked out the airfields. And what happened was over that last year, as the Nazis were increasingly starving for supplies because all of their supply lines had been knocked out, the Allies were flooding supplies into Europe. All the men they needed, all the resources they needed, the weapons, the medicine, they had all the resources they needed flooding behind them, providing for them. And through this, victory ultimately came. And I was reading this account, I couldn't help but think, this is exactly what the kingdom of God is like. Jesus has won the victory. The cross and the resurrection was like D-Day. At that moment, Jesus defeated the devil once and for all time. But friends, we are still in the midst of the mop-up battles, aren't we? We still live in this world and we're still fighting these battles until the ultimate victory is won. And Jesus tells us if we stay close to him, if we stay supplied through him, we will have all the resources we need to win the victory. This is what Jesus tells his disciples in John 15:5. He says this, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Friends, are you abiding in Christ this morning? As we saw last week, the good soil, the person who abides in Christ, Mark 4:20, produces a harvest 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And Jesus tells us in John 15:11, "These things I've spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full." Friends, we win in the end. The kingdom wins in the end. The kingdom is on the move. It is advancing. It cannot be stopped. And for us who are followers of Christ, our task is to abide in him, to stay close to Jesus, and he will work through us, and he will bear fruit through us, and the kingdom will continue to advance.